Good morning again. This sermon I've been thinking about for quite some time, and I think it did me a lot of good to prepare for it. So maybe if anybody else didn't need it, at least I did. The title is, Who is Lord of Your Life? You know, in churches around the world today, we see such a falling away from the truth. Teaching another gospel, making people feel good. That's really concerned me and spoke to me, especially this last year. And I just often wondered, why is that? So today, some things I'd like to share. What is the key for living a successful life as a Christian? How can we be what we should be? How can we be a blessing to other believers? And most important, how can we reach the lost around us? These are some questions that we'll try to find some answers to this morning. In searching the scriptures for this sermon, the answer seemed quite clear to me. And that is that Jesus must be the Lord of our life 100%. Let's read some scriptures and see what we can learn this morning. We'll turn to Matthew. We're going to look at several of them today. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 38 through 39, it says, And he who takes not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Hey, pray. Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us this day. Give the words to say, open our ears to hear what you have for us in our hearts. Thank you for so much that you have laid out in Scripture and help us to understand what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We find that these words Jesus spoke to his disciples. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow the Lord? The taking up of the cross here, I think, stands for commitment. To the extent of being willing to die for something. Commitment means to make a pledge or a promise. You know, we're committed to a lot of other things in this world. We're committed to watching our favorite football team playing and cheering and going to all the games. We're faithful in our marriage, faithful in our jobs. But how much more important is it to be faithful to the Lord? The Lord has paid our debt by shedding his blood. Let's think about that for just a minute. How committed am I? Kind of hard time getting that out. Am I in following the Lord? Am I committed every day? All throughout the day? Or am I just committed on one day a week? Or am I committed once a month? Just something to think about. And do we seek diligently the guidance for each day from our Lord, all throughout the day? do we just seek him when we need help in a time of trouble? In my line of work, I've done a lot of tough jobs, and some jobs I've taken on that maybe I shouldn't have, but I always like challenges in life. But those jobs and things I had to do, I had to cry out to the Lord to give me wisdom to know how to do it. I couldn't have done it. I didn't go to college. I've learned a lot of things in life about trial and error, through trial and error. And many times when we pour concrete, that's one of the hardest things for me to do. I'll just bow my head in front of all the guys and I'll just pray a prayer out loud. Dear God, help it to go good today and give us the strength that we need. I don't care who's standing around. But if I wouldn't do that, I know it'd be pretty tough. So I need him every day. Maybe some of you have got it all whipped and don't need that, but God wants to be there every day, all the time for us. So we read these verses, it tells us that we should be committed every day. Let's look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 through 49. Yep. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house, who dug a deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat violently against the house and could not break it, for it was formed out of the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat violently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I know in the King James it talks about building a house on the sand. But here we see that we are to let the Lord be Lord of our life. How? By hearing what we are taught in Scripture and then applying it to our lives. We're given an example of a building a house on a rock, laying a strong foundation. Now, that's something in building. The foundation and the footings of the house is the most important part. If that's not laid right, that house will probably look good for 10, 20, 30 years, but not very long, you'll start to see cracks in the walls in the basement. You'll see cracks in the walls in the house because that foundation settles and moves. And if it's not prepared right, it won't stand. And it's the same in our own life. If the foundation in our life isn't centered around the Lord being Lord of our life, I can't stand without it. You and I can't. The world around us is too violent. It's not easy. And so we need to build our foundation on the Lord and his will and guidance for what he has for us in our life. Building on Jesus gives us the strength so we can be all what we should be on our Christian walk here on earth until we are called home. Jesus is the rock that we should stay on. Our lives should be built on that so it can't be shaken. Well, we read the whole thing, but you have to read, take into account verse 49 too. Because if we don't hear the word, if we hear the word and don't apply it to our Christian life, we're like a foolish man that builds his life on the sand. Now, it doesn't say sand here, but in the King James, the regular King, old King James, it does use the word sand. And you see, sand is a constantly moving, it's unstable. And when we did building out in South Dakota on the Indian reservation, there was a lot of sand, and we had to dig a long ways down to get that footing down. And it was still sitting on sand, even after 6 or 7 feet. It was just piles of sand. But the problem with sand is it's always moving, it's unstable, and when storms come into our lives, we can't endure. our lives fall apart. And the problem is, too, that when things come along in our life, if our foundation isn't stable on a rock, and it's built on this movable, constantly material, when things come along and that sound good that are really not of Scripture, when false prophets may come and say good things but far from the truth, if we're built on the sand, we'll get sucked into those things. We have to have the footing and our foundation of our Christian walk on the rock, which is Jesus. Let's look at a couple more verses in Luke chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 27 through 33. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish, lest he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock? We see here that again, we're to bear our Lord's cross and come and follow him, or we cannot be one of his disciples. As we look at the following verses, we see we are to count the cost. Think about whether we're going to be faithful. Think about whether we're really going to let the Lord be Lord of our life. Think about whether we're really going to turn our lives over to him. We find in these verses that the Lord's desire is to find faithful, wholehearted followers, ready to give up everything in this world that this world offers to follow him. It says in a few verses before that, it talks about giving up mother, father, brothers and sisters. It isn't that the Lord wants us to be unkind to our parents or anything, but it would give us the idea he wants us to give everything up to follow him. And why does the Lord want faithful, wholehearted followers? This is something I had to think about for a while. But I believe it's if we are faithful following the Lord and doing what he wants us to do, others will see in our life a life that's filled with blessing, and they'll want what we have. Because when the Lord is Lord of our life, our whole desires and our thought pattern changes. It's not hindered or smeared by the world around us. And then when storms come into our lives, we're not shaken, and we can fully trust him through it all. Let's look at a couple other verses in Matthew chapter 7. I thought this was pretty interesting. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. It says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done many wonders in your name. This is really something. And then it says, the Lord will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We find here that not everyone who calls the Lord with their mouth will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think this is rather interesting that I said before, because these folks did some mighty works. We're told that they crossed out demons, they prophesied, they did many wonders. We're not told what the wonders are. So what's the problem? Well, we see in verse 23 that these folks profess to be followers of the Lord, but they practice lawlessness. They did mighty works, but the Lord wasn't Lord of their life. Their lives didn't show that Jesus was in control. Maybe they were doing things for gain for themselves. But we're told just a few verses back in chapter 6 that we are to seek the kingdom of God first. And that is to say, let the Lord have full control of our life and he will take care of us. And in that chapter, we're told not to even worry about tomorrow, for he will see us through. Well, if the Lord is not the Lord of your life, and he's not first, how could you trust in him to take care of you tomorrow? And Psalms 37, 3 through 5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. How? Well, when we let the Lord be the Lord of our life. You see, he knows what we'd like to have and what we'd like to do and what's good for us. We sometimes see things that we'd like to have and we'd like to do, but they're probably not as good for us as what the Lord has in mind for us. And the thing about letting the Lord be the Lord of our life, and we trust our lives in his care, he will give us what we need to make it through this world. May not be great riches, a huge bank account, the best sports car on the market, but he knows exactly what we need to get through every day. We see from what we looked at today that we can only have a good and successful Christian life by letting the Lord be the Lord of our life. The three points in this message today to think about: have you counted the cost? Are we committed 100%? Is Jesus your foundation? We see our Lord's desire, once again, is to have wholehearted followers, faithful followers. When this comes, Christians are on fire to spread the word. They're willing to share with others the blessings that we may receive for being faithful. I'm really amazed what a difference, and we'll talk about this after in a little while, the differences it makes of a Christian that's living a life with the Lord in control of his life versus a Christian that isn't quite ready to let the Lord control their life. You know, people that are unsaved can see whether you're a phony or whether it's reality. If you're living for the Lord, there are things we will find later that show forth in such a strong light without you saying a word that it attracts people to Jesus. But if you're a believer and you're not don't want the Lord to be the first of your life, the world sees that too. And the comments I've heard from people that see that kind of stuff is, why do I want to have a part of that? Why do I want to be a part of something like that? What a disservice that we do if we live our lives without the Lord being the Lord of our life. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. There's a good example here. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 27. There were seven churches in Revelation that the angel spoke to. And this particular church was a Laodicean church. And it says that the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counseled you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anointed in your eyes, in your eye salve, with eye salve that you could see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see, this church here, it had a problem. This church was not where it should be. We see that they were wealthy. They evidently had a lot of members. They had a lot of money. And they didn't think they had any need. But we see that the Lord is not interested in numbers. He is only interested in letting Him be Lord of our life and in control. He wants true worshipers. You see, the Lord sees the heart. He knows whether you or I are letting Him be Lord inside. And the only way we can be faithful to the Lord is letting Him have full control. We find that the Lord was going to spit them out of His mouth if they didn't repent. He expected them to make a change. I would ask you today, where are you in all this? Who is Lord of your life? And I would also ask, do you think our church, that the Lord is the center here? Are we willing to let the Lord be the Lord of our life? Are we going to continue to run our own lives the way we see fit? Are we willing to let the Lord be the Lord over this church body, do what He wants? Or are we going to do what we want? And some examples of this is just a couple things that I hear that causes a lot of controversy in several churches. These are two things that I probably hear more than anything else. And one of them is, sitting here and remembering the Lord in His death, and the other is baptism. You see, when we became Christians, according to the scriptures, we died to ourselves in the water of baptism. If we are truly committed to the Lord, He should be Lord of our lives even today. And if we are truly committed to the Lord, we will follow Him. But you see, we need to remember what we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, that we have an adversary who is trying to destroy us, destroy our church body. He comes to us with questions like, you don't need to sit at the Lord's table each week. After all, it says as often as you do this. It doesn't say each week. But we're told that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Satan also comes along and says, you really don't need to be baptized. But you see, Satan still uses the same tricks he used on Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Does He really mean that? But here's the deal. If we didn't come to the table each week and judge ourselves, where would we end up? How far would we drift away from God if we only did this once a year? There's a reason why God has set this down. So I got a question. When the Lord is the Lord of our life, we will do what He asks without question. And the question is, do we make excuses then for wanting to do something else when He's asked us to do certain things? We do not find in the scriptures that we become Christians to live a life for ourselves. We died to ourselves, we're told in Romans. A new life sprang forth so we could be saved from the wrath to come and be a witness to all the people around us that they can hear the gospel. When the Lord is truly Lord of our life, something else happens. it tells us that fruit appears. Sometime, sit down and read Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17, and it lists there the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits aren't found in our world today around us. Would it not be appealing to those around us if they saw these kinds of fruits in our life and this was a way of life for us? Because these fruits can only be found in a child of God that's living with the Lord, the center of their life. And as we come to the close, this message today, worship team, come forward. Let's look within ourselves. Who really is Lord of our life? And maybe you haven't let the Lord be Lord of your life. Who is the Lord of our church body here? Is Christ really the center and the reason we gather here today? Did we come here this morning to worship our Lord in truth and spirit? Or did we come here just to get what we could get? Are we really willing to let him have his rightful place in our own personal lives and in our church? And if we're not, we need to really consider repenting and turning things over to him and getting rid of whatever is holding us back from letting him be Lord of our life and in control.